If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, we pick up where we left off at the end of April. I'm sorry, at the end of March. We've been working our way through the book of Acts. We've come to chapter 9, a very pivotal chapter, not only in the book, but also in, I believe, the history of Western civilization, one of the most significant and impactful conversion stories of all time. Acts chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Keep your hand here. This will be my text. We will be back. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching, as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Let's pray. Lord, as we read this account, we think of this proud man brought to his knees. He's being led like a child into the city. He cannot see. But the great part of the story is, before he was struck blind, he was already blind. He could not see the truth of the gospel. He could not see the truth of Jesus until now. He needed not just his physical eyes opened, he needed his spiritual eyes opened. And that happened on the road to Damascus. So Lord, I pray this morning you would help us, first of all, to appreciate the gravity of what transpires here, but also to recognize that we were in the same condition. We were lost. We were traveling our own road. We were headed in the wrong direction. And you interceded. And the glorious light of the gospel broke through. And we were saved. Now, Lord, if there are some here this morning who do not understand at all what I'm talking about, saved from what, saved by who, Lord, I pray that you would use Paul's testimony to open their eyes. I ask. Amen. It was an event so shockingly unexpected that it has worked its way into the vernacular. It has become an American idiom, the Damascus Road, or the Damascus Road experience. To say they've had a Damascus Road experience means an important point in someone's life where a great change or reversal of ideas or belief occurs. It, of course, comes from our text this morning. Saul of Tarsus had the first original Damascus Road experience. It not only changed his course, but the course of history. Because of his conversion, Saul became known as Paul the Apostle. His impact on Western civilization is incalculable. There is no understanding of Western culture without an understanding of Christianity. And no single person had more to do with the spread of Christianity than Saul of Tarsus. His teachings on morality and ethics is ingrained in Western thought. Our concept of human rights comes from the Christian belief in the equality of all people before God. It all started right here on the road to Damascus. By the way, this event is so important, it is recorded in even greater detail in Acts chapters 22 and Acts chapter 26. Besides here in chapter 9, where it is told by Luke, the historian, it is retold by Paul himself in Acts 22 and Acts 26. Here it's told in the third person. There it's told in the first person. Saul had come to arrest the believers, but instead, God arrested him. First of all, we see that Saul met Jesus Christ. Saul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Verse 1, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Saul believed he was doing God's work. He believed he was doing Yahweh's work. He believed that the followers of the way, verse 2, and asked for letters from the high priest to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Again, for what purpose? Well, verse 1 tells us threats and murders. He had participated in the murder of Stephen, and he was more than willing to continue that murderous tirade against people of the way. He thought that those in the way, those followers of the way of Christ, were spreading lies, that they had perverted Judaism, that they needed to be silenced, they needed to be removed, even if it meant death. If threats wouldn't work, then he didn't mind resorting to murder. He believed that Jesus of Nazareth was dead. How could a dead man be the Lord's Messiah? Paul was a scholar of first rate. He knew the law. He knew the Old Testament. He knew that the Old Testament said that anyone hanged on a tree was cursed. He believed that crucifixion was a sign of God's curse. And Jesus had died hanging on a tree. How would God take a false prophet like that and make him the Messiah? So Saul was zealous for his faith. He was a scholar. And in Acts 26, when he's telling his testimony again to King Agrippa, one of the bystanders proclaims, "Your great learning has made you mad. You're so smart, it's made you crazy." Because there was no doubting his scholarship, his great learning. And what he knew of the Old Testament turned him into a murderous persecutor of the way. Now, often artists, when they depict this story, they have Saul riding on a horse. The text doesn't say that. none of the three accounts say he was riding on a horse. It does say in verse 4 that he fell to the ground. I don't know if he was riding a horse or not, but he was certainly knocked off his high horse. He got knocked. He was on the road in verse 3 and on the ground in verse 4. Saul was like many self-righteous people today who don't see a need of a Savior. Saul did not believe he needed a crucified Savior. He did not believe that he needed Jesus Christ until he met Jesus. Another idiom that perhaps came from this is he needed a come to Jesus meeting. And he got one in verse 5. And he said, well, look at verse 4. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, can you imagine his shock? He is thoroughly convinced that Jesus is dead. He died on a tree. He was crucified. The Romans were very efficient at making sure that those crucified were dead. He was convinced Jesus was dead until he says, who are you, Lord? And the answer is, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. Again, what shock. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. We see how massive an event this is by comparing verse 1. Look at verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But go to verse 31. Jump down to verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. What changed from verse 1 to verse 31? What changed from threats and imprisonment and being bound and being carried away to Jerusalem and being put to death until enjoying peace and increasing the gospel and the churches are being edified? What changed? Saul got saved. Saul of Tarsus had a come to meeting with Jesus. You know, as I read this story over the last few weeks, I wondered to myself, I wonder if anybody in the churches was praying for Paul, for Saul. I don't know. Now, they may have been praying that Saul would be removed, right? But do you think there was anybody who had the audacity to pray, Jesus, would you save Saul of Tarsus? I don't know. But Jesus saved Saul of Tarsus. And it made a huge impact on the church. Now, we know the rest of the story. Persecution came back. Okay, the devil still hated the way. And persecution would come back. And there'd be many more martyrs throughout history that were murdered for their faith in Jesus. But for now, they enjoyed peace. Because Saul, the persecutor, had come to Jesus. Saul asked life's most important question. Who are you, Lord? This is the question that we must all come to grips with. Who is Jesus? Is he actually the Lord of all? Is he actually the Lord of the universe, the Lord of the world, the Lord of our lives? Saul didn't think he needed a Savior. He had the law. He had the Torah. He had the Old Testament. He didn't think he needed a Savior. But he asked the most important question, who are you, Lord? Or in other words, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now, we love the answer. Again, look at 9:4. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Okay, right? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, question for you. Was Saul persecuting Jesus? He was persecuting the church. But the church is the body of Christ. By persecuting the church, he was persecuting Jesus. That's how close our relationship is with the Lord Jesus. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Saul asked, well, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Because the Lord took it personal. You persecute one of his, it's like persecuting him. Verse 8. Now Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. Now, we saw in Sunday school, we did a comparison of the three accounts in Acts 9, 22, and 26. The people who were with him, they saw the light, but they were not blinded. They heard a noise, but not the voice. God was specifically singling out Saul of Tarsus. And this noonday, brighter than the noonday sun, blinded him. And he got up from the ground, but now he needed help. He needed help to get to Damascus. He needed help to finish the next leg of his journey. He needed help because he could not see where he was going. This once proud man, this genius, this scholar, needed to be held by the hand like a toddler and taken to Damascus. Saul needed help, but the real help he needed was other believers. And we're going to see that in the rest of the account. Saul needed help, but the real help he needed was other believers. Even with a Damascus Road experience, we still need other believers. Even with a Damascus Road experience, no matter how monumental our salvation story is, our conversion is, we were not saved to do it alone. We can't do it alone. We need other believers. And that is what we're going to see here in the life of Saul. Saul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. When he got to Damascus, Saul met Ananias, the believer. Saul met Ananias, the believer. Now, Acts 22 tells us that Ananias was a devout Jew who was also a believer in the way. He was also a believer in Jesus Christ. He was a devout Jew. In fact, Acts 22 says that Ananias had a very good reputation among the Jews, among the non-believing Jews. There was no fault in him. He was respected by the Jews. But he was also a believer in Jesus Christ. He was a part of the way. So we read here, there was a disciple at Damascus, verse 10, named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, and notice the difference, here I am, Lord. So Saul, the non-believer, said, who are you, Lord? But the mark of a disciple, of a believer, is, I'm here, Lord, what do you want? What do you want me to do, Lord? For just a little bit, he regretted asking the question. What do you want me to do, Lord? Verse 11. And the Lord said to him, I want you to get up and go to the street called Straight. Okay. and inquire at the house of Judas. All right, I can do that. For a man from Tarsus. Probably when he heard Tarsus, he started thinking, uh-oh. Named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So Saul had a further vision. He had the vision on the road to Damascus where he saw the Lord. But when he got to Damascus, while he was blind, he had another vision. In this vision, he saw a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him. So the Lord had been preparing Saul for what comes next. In fact, on the road, he said, hey, go to Damascus and you'll find out what you need to do. He gets to Damascus and he gets a vision. Hey, a man named Ananias is going to come and see you. Now, it's interesting to notice, by the way, all the different names in chapter 9 that are used for God's people. Verse 1, right, it's disciples. Verse 2, it's the way. In verse 13, we're called saints. In verse 14, we're described as all who call on the Lord. And in verse 17, brothers and sisters. All mean the same thing. They're all interchangeable. It's the church. It's the followers of Jesus. It's the church of God. It's the body of Christ. Followers of the way. We're saints. We're disciples. We call on the Lord. We're part of His family. Part of His family. So Ananias said, well, Lord, what exactly do you want me to do? And the Lord tells him, and Ananias answers, verse 13. Ananias had a little argument with the Lord. But Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. Again, we don't even know that. We don't know that backstory. We see him being at the stoning of Stephen. But until this happened in chapter 9, we don't know how long a time it was. And we have no idea how much havoc he had wreaked on the church. Okay, so how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on your name. Now, how did Ananias know that? I believe the word of Paul's arrival had preceded Paul, Saul. Okay, I think they had been warned. Hey, Saul's coming. He's got letters from the high priest. He's going to go to the synagogues and recruit help to find followers of the way and put them under arrest and bind them and take them to stand judgment in Jerusalem. They knew Saul of Tarsus was coming. They knew all about it. So if I'm Ananias and I know why Saul's coming and I know where Saul is at, I'm going the other way, right? I'm not going to volunteer to get arrested. If they arrest me, they arrest me, but I'm not going to march right up to Saul and say, you know, all right. But the Lord says, I want you to go see Saul. And Ananias, like the Lord, you know, like God didn't know, do you know what this guy's done? Right? Are we crazy? God, do you know what you're asking? Yeah, I think so. Right? So he's obedient. It took faith. I mean, man, this took faith. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, which, by the way, in Acts 26, he gives his testimony to the King Agrippa, right? So he tells it to Gentiles, he tells it to kings, he tells it to Israel, the sons of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul had been born again. He was in a new family. So verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the followers of the way were no longer enemies, but friends and brothers and sisters to Saul in Christ. Well, verse 19, he took food and was strengthened. He had not eaten and drank for 3 days. He took food and was strengthened. There he's physically strengthened, but we're going to see his faith also needed strengthened. Saul's new faith needed strengthening. We need to be careful, and I've seen this more than I can remember, more than I can recount. Somebody noteworthy, some celebrity, some athlete, you know, somebody reputation, they become believers, and they're automatically pushed to the forefront because we think, because we got our thinking all backwards, right? We think God uses the wise and the notable, when God says, no, I use the weak and the unknown. So some celebrity gets saved, makes a profession, claims a conversion. He gets pushed out front real quick, and it doesn't end well. Through my home church, I've met a couple people like that, that they were celebrities, so it was thought, well, they can, you know, they can bring more people to Christ, but what they needed was to get strengthened. They needed to be discipled. They needed to be part of a fellowship. They needed to be part of a church. They needed to grow in Christ before they're pushed out into public. Saul was well known, but Ananias was not, and it was Ananias that Saul needed the most. All we know about Ananias is right here. We don't know anything else about him. While Peter, as we'd been reading in previous chapters in Acts, and Philip, the evangelist, was seeing a great harvest of people coming to Christ, Ananias was sent to just one. Just one. Neither of those two, Saul or Ananias, had any idea what was to become of this conversion. No matter how spectacular your salvation story may or may not be, you need the church. Even with a Damascus Road experience, we still need other believers. Saul needed Ananias to explain to him the way. Thirdly, Saul met the Damascus believers. Verse 20. And immediately began to proclaim Jesus. I'm sorry, the end of verse 19. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Now, Saul did, because of his knowledge, begin to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying that he is the Son of God. So these same scriptures that Saul had been known since he was from childhood, all of a sudden opened up, and now he saw, wait a minute, I see it now. They are pointing to Jesus. He is the Son of God. And he began to spread that. So what happened? Verse 21. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? They couldn't believe it. They could not believe it. He immediately put his knowledge of Scripture to good use. And he immediately faced opposition. Verse 23. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. The one who came to kill the disciples was now a target to be killed because it was a disciple. But notice in verse 19, it is the disciples who were at Damascus. But look at verse 25. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. So the Jews plotted to do away with him. The plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gate, verse 24, they were watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death, but his disciples took him by night. They went from the disciples to his disciples. Now, what does that mean? They had accepted him as one of their own. Upon hearing Saul's testimony, they accepted him. They had heard the grace of God in his life. So lastly, Saul met the Jerusalem believers. He met the Jerusalem believers. Verse 26, and when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. Now, that word trying there in the Greek means he kept trying. When he got to Jerusalem, after his escape, as he was lowered in a basket down the wall, he got back to Jerusalem. He went immediately. He wanted to search out the church, but they were still leery. They were afraid, verse 26, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. So there's two stages here in Saul's acceptance with the church in Jerusalem. First, he was rejected. Verse 26. Then, in verse 28, and he was with them, moving freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Then he was accepted. Now, what made the difference? Here's the question. He comes to Jerusalem. He's rejected. He keeps trying to make inroads with the church, with the way. They don't trust him. And then, two verses later, we read that he has been accepted and he's part of them. What made the difference? Verse 27. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and they had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. What made the difference? A single man named Barnabas. Barnabas. We know Barnabas, right? Chapter 4. We know Barnabas. Verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also named or also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. I mean, do you see this? He became Paul's encourager. He came along Saul. He came alongside Saul of Tarsus. He was willing to step out and say, no, listen, this man needs to be heard. He has come to know the Lord. Saul needed a strong believer to befriend him, to support him. Now, we don't hear about Saul again until chapter 11, but notice, go to chapter 11, verse 22. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul had gone back to Tarsus. But Barnabas sought him out. Barnabas supported him. Saul needed an encourager, a strong believer, to befriend him. Even with the Damascus Road experience, we still need other believers. Now, we don't all have a conversion story as dramatic as Saul's of Tarsus. I don't. Some come to faith gradually. Some come as children. As I was working on this, I was thinking of my dad and myself. We have opposite. My dad's with the Lord, but we had opposite testimonies. My mother had been saved as a teenager. She married my father, who was not saved. He was not a believer. Their early years of marriage were rough. My dad, he drank a lot. He had a bad temper. It was not good until a young pastor came to our house And one of my earliest memories is seeing my dad kneel down at the fireplace hearth and started crying and asked Jesus to save him. I'd never seen my dad cry before. And God saved him. And he served the Lord the rest of his life. But that's his testimony. Mine's completely different. I was 6 years old. I didn't drink. I didn't cuss. I probably got mad once in a while. I probably snitched a cookie from the cookie jar once in a while. But we both got saved by the grace of God. Right? We both got saved by the grace of God. Regardless of how, when, or where we come to Christ, we need each other. You need regular fellowship with believers of like faith. And that's called the church, the body, the way. Let's pray. Lord, we were not designed to do it alone. Going back to the Garden of Eden, we see that it's not good for people to be alone. We need strengthened by other believers. We need each other. We need to befriend each other, encourage each other, disciple each other. God, more and more, we're seeing the need for that. Lord, it doesn't matter how awesome a person's testimony is. They need other believers. They need the church. They need the encouragement that comes through the church, through the saints, through their brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen.